You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right, good morning, City Light Church and friends. Good to see you here. My name's Matt. If I haven't met you yet, I am the lead pastor, and I am thrilled that you chose to worship with us this morning. As Jake said, if you're a first-time guest, I hope you grab your phone. I hope you touch the circle. Let us know that you're here. Hopefully you stop by our Guest Connect tent on the way in. If not, on your right-hand side, right before you exit the doors, we have a thing called the Hub. I will be hanging out there with my wife after church, and we would love to meet you. You know, church family, today is a very special day because all around the world, churches are recognizing what is called Orphan Sunday. It's a day when the people of God remember the heart of God for the most vulnerable people. And also, it's our very first, this is a big deal to me. I told you I've been waiting 10 years for this. This is our very first, what I'm going to call it, is Compassion Sunday, where we get to join hands with Compassion International and take action in Jesus' name to release children from poverty. And when I say poverty, I'm talking not just physical poverty, I'm talking spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, and social poverty. You know, James chapter 1 verse 21 or verse 27. And this is important because James, he had a brother named who? Jesus. Yeah. James, the half brother of Jesus, says that true and pure religion is caring for who? Orphans and who else? Widows. Yeah. And that's exactly the heartbeat of Compassion International. That's why I'm so excited about today. And let me just say this. This is not simply charity, James 1:27. It's not just charity. This is the heart of our Father. And believe it or not, the need isn't far away. It's right here in our state and in our county. Did you know there are approximately 10,000 children in foster care in North Carolina? 10,000 kids. But guess what? You probably didn't know this. Guilford County has more children in foster care than any other county in North Carolina. And here we sit. And this is our mission field. And those kids are the image bearers of God that Jesus died for. You know, history has seen many faithful Christians, men, women, many Christians rise up to meet the need of the orphans. And one of my favorite examples is a guy by the name of George Mueller. In the 1800s, the streets of Bristol, England were full of really kids, children who had no food, they had no parents. Really, they had no future. And when most people in England would look away, Mueller couldn't. And the reason why he couldn't is he believed that if God truly is the father to the fatherless, then God's people must reflect their father's heart. So get this, without fundraising campaigns or even his own personal wealth, he opened up his home to a few children. I think he started with 4 kids. And here's the amazing part. By the end of his life, he ministered to 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans that lived in his homes. He never begged for a dollar. He just simply asked his father to provide. Again, and again, and again. And that's what today's about. Not pity, but compassion. Not simply emotion, but action. Not charity, but kingdom living, because that's what we've been studying this whole fall. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, type 2, scroll 2, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we are continuing in our sermon series. The title of today's sermon is called Loved to Love. Listen. The Father has loved you so that you will extend his love to someone else. Love to love. This passage that we're studying this morning is the culmination of everything that Jesus has been teaching about the standards of kingdom living. And up to this point, Jesus has addressed what it means to live as kingdom citizens and the standards for the kingdom citizen and how it relates to yourself and to your money and your possessions and religion. But now in verses 7 through 12, Jesus is kind of bringing everything that he's spoken about together by focusing on the standards of human relationships, which actually began last week. David shared with us verses 1 through 6. Can we thank David for speaking last week? I thought he did a great job. So it starts last week, and last week the focus basically was like, don't be judgy, don't be condemning people, don't be critical of people. But now Jesus is, it's not about love, isn't just about avoiding things, it's about putting on some things. And so he goes from condemnation and from this critical spirit to a heart of care and compassion. That's what we're gonna see. That is the standard of human relationship. And essentially Jesus is saying that kingdom love isn't just about what we avoid, but about what we actively do. And in verse 12, I look at verse 12 as it's like the Mount Everest of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what verse 12 is that we're gonna be looking at today. Verse 12 is the Mount Everest of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the summit of the sermon. We're at the peak today when Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, committed, you do to them. That single sentence, that is the driver of his entire sermon. Everything he's been teaching about kingdom life now finds its ultimate expression in kingdom love. Now, if you're new here, Jesus' sermon begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and he's speaking to this massive crowd of people. He's been like doing his thing. He's been doing some miracles. He's gaining a gathering. There's four groups in the crowd. There's the critic. That's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's the consumer. That's the people that wanted the free lunch. They wanted their friend healed. They had the people that were curious but really couldn't care less. That was the majority of the Jewish person during this time. And ultimately, there's the committed. Those are the disciples. And none of them, not even the committed, the disciples, none of them were known for being loving people. Why? Because they lived under Roman rule in a culture that was marked by injustice and oppression and poverty and destitution and religious exhaustion and social fragmentation. Like, remember the disciples? They're like, you're really gonna walk through Samaria to go minister? Like, the disciples were bigots. Like, the whole crowd lacked love. And so it's into that culture of criticism and coldness and corruption that we can sometimes see among God's people that Jesus introduces a kingdom that is marked by compassion. Compassion should be the description of every Christian. Write that down. Compassion should be the description of every Christian. And so here's the big idea if you're a note taker, and I won't tell you to write everything down, but I'm gonna tell you to write some things down today because compassion is the description of every Christian, and here's the big idea. Kingdom living looks like compassionate loving. Kingdom living looks like it peaks in compassionate loving. And in verses 7 through 12, Jesus explains how to love compassionately regardless of life's circumstances, whether life is rainbows and butterflies or clouds and chaos. The committed can love compassionately, and Jesus explains how. And number one, it's this. If I want to love compassionately, if you want to love compassionately, like if deep in your heart, you know, like I struggle to love some people. I do. Oh, man. You got those people in your life. Come on, man. This is church. We can't be lying in church. We've all got them. But if I want to love the unlovable, number one, ask for the Father's heart continually. Ask for the Father's heart continually. One of the hardest things for you and me is to love others continually. Now, let me give you a definition of love that I've stolen from one of my college professors. I remember him saying it. And interestingly, he was teaching. I went to Bible college. And he taught it. I was taking a class in James. And he said this, love is giving without expecting anything in return. And that has stuck with me ever since because that is a beautiful definition of love. Easy to remember. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. If I like you, I'll love you. If you're like me, I'll love you. If you agree with me, I'll love you. If you benefit me, I'll love you. But Jesus is calling us to a higher standard to love like the Father not in if, but even if. And to help us love like the Father, Jesus explains that it starts vertically. If you want to love people continually, it starts vertically. Look at verse 7. It says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, hear my heart. Some of you, you come in here today and you've been, like you have been so faithful in your prayer life. And you have been asking, and you have been seeking, and you have been knocking on God's door for a long time to save a friend or a family member, or to heal what's broken in your life, or to provide tuition for your school bill, or to open a door for your future. And yet, like, you're praying, and you're asking, and you're seeking, and you're knocking. And you've never felt like you've experienced verse 8. You know what I'm talking about? You've never felt that way. It's like, well, what in the world is going on here? You've prayed. And you've waited. You've been faithful. And the prayer was never answered. And they're good prayers. Like, I want to get married. I want a godly spouse. I want my prodigal to come home. Good, faithful prayers. And they go unanswered. So somewhere along the line, what do? We stop praying. Not because you probably stopped believing in God, but because you stopped believing he was listening. Now, I'm going to drop a truth bomb on you right here. You ready for a truth bomb? This is going to rock your world. Might change the way you pray forever. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus isn't talking about getting more from God. He's talking about you and me becoming more like God. So when Jesus says, ask, and then after you're asking, you be seeking, and you start knocking, he's not promising earthly blessing, but he's promising kingdom character. You got to get that. He's saying, ask the Father for the kingdom character that reflects the Father's heart, and he will give it to you. That is the context of this passage within this whole sermon. So think about everything. You go back to chapter 5, verse 1. This is going to kind of, like, this was fun to prepare this week. This was the funnest part of my sermon. You ready? You got to listen well. Here we go. God's heart for you, starting Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. This is all review. God's heart for you is this. This is how you need to be praying. God's heart for you is this. Brokenness, not blessing, Matthew 5, 3. Repentance, not relief, Matthew 5, 4. Humility, not hostility, Matthew 5, 5. Righteousness, not rewards, Matthew 5, 6. Mercy, not merit, Matthew 5, 7. Purity, not performance, Matthew 5, 8. Peace, not power, Matthew 5, 9. Endurance, not ease, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Witness, not worldliness, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Transformation, not tradition, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Relationships, not revenge, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Fidelity, not fantasy, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Covenant, not contract, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Character, not convenience, Matthew 5, 33 through 48. Devotion, not display, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Eternal treasure, not earthly trophies, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Faith, not fear, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Grace, not guilt, Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And today, compassion, not convenience, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Like, listen, kingdom compassion, everything that we've discussed in this sermon. You want to be a kingdom citizen. You want to look like Jesus. You want to start living out that Christian life right here, right now. You want to be the light on your campus. You want to do some radical things for the kingdom of God. You start praying that list that I just quoted to you. That's what Jesus is saying. You ask, God, give me that list. You seek fidelity, not fantasy. Faith over fear. Humility. Purity. When you start asking and seeking and knocking, you know what's going to happen to you? Verse 8. Can I get an amen in the house somewhere? You want verse 8? Who wants verse 8? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You want verse 8? All right, all right. You pray. You pray. You pray, you pray. God, give me brokenness, give me repentance, give me humility, give me righteousness, give me mercy, give me purity. The list goes on and on. And today we're talking about compassion, kingdom compassion. Get this, it isn't about loving when it's easy. It's about loving when it's needed. And the only way to love like that is to have the Father's heart. And that's why Jesus points us back to prayer. Prayer isn't about getting what we want. It's about becoming who God wants. And if you ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is saying, you can be the light and live with the kingdom culture in a dark world. And the key to living compassionately is to pray continually. And the three words, this is super interesting, and I'm going to nerd out for a second. But ask, seek, and knock, it's a present second person plural active imperative in the Greek. Like, what does that mean? And I think I have a picture. Do I have a slide for that? Maybe not. It means present, continuous, second person plural to a particular group of people committed. And it's an active imperative. This is a command. It's a continual, never ending. So Jesus isn't describing a momentary action. He is describing to the crowd, to the committed. He's like, I want you to have this continual lifestyle. Don't just pray one prayer and think you're done, been there, done that. Give me a heart for lost people. Help me to be the light on my campus. Help me with my struggle with pornography. I want to live a life of purity. No, this isn't a one-time prayer. This is a rhythm of persistence that we must incorporate into our daily actions, a dependence that keeps your heart aligned with His. Asking, seeking, knocking. There's a pursuit and a persistence. So here's the deal, though. Like in our house, I found this kind of funny this week because in our house, it's like there's nothing more that, all right, moment of truth. I try to be transparent. Like as a dad, these are the bad dad moments when your kid just like nags, like, dad, can we? Can we, dad? Dad, can we? Can we? Can we? Can we, dad? Can we, dad? Can we, dad? Stop, you know? Stop, please, for my own sanity. And there's this continual ask, but this is the thing about the Father's loving heart. He's like, no, do that. Do that. We're so different than God, aren't we? Like the Father loves you to do that. Can we, Dad? Will you, Dad? Not for your materialistic, hedonistic, Western, add the bacon on the burger Christianity. I want a free trip to heaven without committing my life to Jesus and loving Him supremely and living for Him sacrificially and leading like Him strategically. I just want my fire insurance. Jesus is like, no, ask, seek, knock. You want to be a kingdom citizen? You can do it right here, right now. Notice the promise. I just love verse 8. For everyone, say everyone. Hey, listen, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how you came in here today, that whole thing that I quoted, that whole thing that I walked you through, you can be that based upon what Jesus says. Because verse 8, it is a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise, though. We make these promises all the time. I do. Again, I'm sometimes a bad dad. If you furnish your homework, you can go out. If you clean your room, you can have your phone back. Conditional promise. Jesus is giving a conditional promise here. And what I love about verse 8, it's one of the greatest conditional promises in the entire Bible because Jesus is saying, if you keep asking, you will receive. If you keep seeking, you will find. And if you keep knocking, the door will be open. And as I said before, it's for everyone. That's the best part. Not just for the pastor guy, not just for the small group guy, not just for the one who has stayed pure since they were, you know, all through high school and college, not just for the person who does all the right things. Jesus is talking to the critics. He's talking to the consumers. He's talking to the curious who really could care less, and he's talking to the committed, and he says, this is for everyone. Jesus is inviting every person in the crowd to be a part of his kingdom and to live with his kingdom character. Can I get an amen this time? Amen. Come on. So write this down. Prayer is the access point to the change agent, Jesus Christ. Prayer is the access point to the change agent, Jesus Christ. You want to love others well? You want to be what my good friend Scott Limerick says? You want to be a world changer? I like that, world changer. I'm using that from now on. You want to be a world changer? Pray continually. We can't love like the kingdom without first relying on the king. So let me just ask you, talk to the Lord right now. Talk to the Holy Spirit. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? We'll never love people right until we've learned to lean on the Father. Kingdom living looks like compassionate loving. Number two, if I want to love compassionately, I must, number two, don't just ask for the Father's heart continually, but adopt the Father's heart immediately. You know, today's Orphan Sunday, and in my mind, one of the most loving things a person can do is adopt, because what they're doing is they're legally taking and lovingly raising a child who was not theirs as if it was their own. And I would say nothing reflects the gospel quite like adoption, because that's what God did for us. That's what we celebrated this morning. That's why there was so much energy in the room, because we're singing that, man, we have been adopted into this kingdom of God. I mean, come on, that should get you excited. Like, he saw your lostness. He saw your heart that was far from him. And yet, in spite of your sinfulness, out of his mercy, he chose you to be a son and to be a daughter. And in this passage, Jesus makes it clear that being the light in a dark world means that the children of God must take up the heart of God. Get that. This is not optional. The children of God must take up the heart of God. And in verses 9 through 11, he's just painting this vivid picture of what this heart looks like. Adopting the Father's heart means that I will, verse 9 says this, I will have a kind and caring heart. Like, Jesus is basically saying, hey, Christian, kingdom citizen, you should have this church, if you know Christ, you should have the most kind and caring heart in the community that God places you in. Verse 9, or which one of you, and this is a little parable, just kind of like breaks out into a parable. He's done this a couple times now. Which one of you, if his son asks of him for bread, will give him a stone? Like, basically, a loving father delights in caring for his children's needs. He doesn't mock their hunger. He doesn't dismiss their cries. He listens. He provides. He gives what's nourishing. And that's the kind of heart he wants to form in you toward others. Like, when people around us are hungry, and not just physically, and just so you know, High Point has like a bunch of food deserts. A lot of hungry people. A lot of kids won't be eating lunch today in our community when you go to Sunday lunch. But we're not just talking about physical hunger. We're talking emotionally, spiritually. Like, Jesus is saying, hey, you, kingdom citizen, you meet the need. It's on you. You, me, we meet the need. So a father's heart is first kind and caring, but second, look at verse 10, it's prudent and protective. Like, if a son asks for a fish, or if he asks for a fish, like, who gives him a serpent? Now, when the Jewish crowd heard this, two things popped in their mind immediately. Like, snakes kill. Like, that popped into your mind, right? Like, what dad does that? Because snakes kill, right? But you know what else popped in their mind? And we're not Jewish, or there's like two or three Messianic Jews in our church, which is so cool. Maybe you guys would pick up on this. But here's the deal. Snakes defile. Snakes were considered an unceremonial, clean type of food. So you couldn't touch a snake if you're a Jew. And Jesus is talking to Jews. So Jesus' point is a loving father doesn't harm or endanger his children physically, emotionally, or spiritually. That's the point. Instead, what a father does is he uses discernment, and he knows what poisons and what purifies. He knows what's good for their kid. He knows what's bad for their kid. That's why when the kid's like 3 years old, you're like, that's hot, don't touch. That's good. I'm a huge fan of this for kids. Once they start looking at you and doing what they want, after you gave them a command, you will thank me, young parents. Because when they're 16, they'll do what you want. So do not spare the rod, please. It's one of my soapboxes. It's out there, and you're gonna hear it a lot around here, young ones. I love you. We're prudent and protective. To love compassionately means learning to say no to what harms, even when it's hard. True compassion isn't giving people what they want, it's giving them what will truly help. Adopting the Father's heart, third, we see it in verse 11, it means a good and generous heart. Christians should be the most generous people. Your first fruits should come to your local church, and then after that, you should start giving to things like Compassion International, and I'm gonna talk more about that here in a second. But generosity should mark every avenue of your life. When you go out to lunch today, you should leave at least a 20% tip. Or please don't wear anything that says City Light Church. Doesn't matter how bad the service is. God doesn't honor us based upon our performance, and neither should we do that to other people. A good and generous heart. Verse 11, if you then who are evil, meaning Jesus is saying, hey, you're a parent and you love your kid, but evil, he's not meaning like you're full of evil, you're a wicked parent. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying like you came into this world totally depraved. You came with a natural bent towards sin. You are not completely holy in this life. We'll never attain holy perfection until we're in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying then, if then you who are holy, or excuse me, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So the most naturally selfless relationship, I would say, is parents with their kids. Like we will go to great lengths to serve our kids, won't we? Like we will sleep, we lose sleep when they're sick. We will give them money so they can go on the trip. We will give them our weekends so they can play club sports. We will give them our time so they can get their homework done and get good grades. We put their dreams above our dreams so they can chase them. I mean, we love our kids, but Jesus is pointing out that the greatest parental love is incomparable to the Father's love. That's what he's doing right here. And here's the point. God's love toward us should fuel us. Like the love that you have toward your kid, that's like a microcosm of God's love for you. And God's love for you should like fuel you to just push that love out toward other people. That's the point that Jesus is making. We're his children. We need to love like him. And the proof, I would say this, the proof. You know, sometimes you're like, am I saved? That's a tough way to live. Am I saved? Always questioning, all right? Here's how you can know if you're saved. Do you seek to love the way the Father loves? Because when we truly know the Father's heart, we will reflect his heart. So write this down, please. Because God's love came down to us, it must flow through us. Because his love came down to us, it must flow through us. We are channels of his love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. He gave his one and his only. He gave his greatest. Kingdom living looks like compassionate loving. Number three, I'm already 5 minutes over, so I gotta get moving. Here we go. Apply the Father's heart faithfully. Apply the Father's heart faithfully. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law in the prophets. Listen, loved people love people. That's the heartbeat of the entire sermon. When you experience the Father's love, you naturally express the Father's love. The only people in the crowd who can live this way, though, are the committed, the ones who have received the Father's love personally. Up until this point, the golden rule was not found in any other religion or philosophy, because you can't give what you haven't received. Most of them would have taken somewhat of this principle and they would have done it in a negative form. So for example, the Jewish rabbi Hillel said, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. Like if you don't like it, don't do it to someone. The book of Tobit in the Apocrypha taught, what thou thyself hates, to no man do. Confucius, you've heard of Confucius, right? Confucius, you know he was 500 years before Christ? Bet you didn't know that. 551, actually, I have it in my notes right here. What you do not want done to yourself, don't do to others. That was the main thought that was prevalent when Jesus is speaking. But that's not love. Love does more than avoid harm. It actively does good. So Jesus flipped the ethic from passive avoidance to active compassion. He moved it from like, don't hurt, to help. He moved from leave them alone to lift them up. And in verse 12, Jesus once again gives a present second person active imperative, and you already know what that means now, which is he's saying, hey, this should be a continuous lifestyle. This whole golden rule thing in verse 12 should be a continuous lifestyle, not a single act. He's calling for a way of life that continually reflects the Father's love. So, with all of that in mind, today, we are going to have the awesome, say awesome. Yeah, we are going to have the awesome opportunity of applying the Father's heart and expressing his love by becoming global partners with a ministry that many of you have heard about. How many of you have heard of Compassion International before today? Yeah, so a lot of you. I see a lot of hands raised. That's great. Well, City Light Church will become a compassion church, and we are going to be partnering with other compassion churches in Tanzania and Uganda and Brazil and in the Dominican Republic, those four countries. And that means all the child packets that you will be exposed to today will come from churches in those four countries. And let me just tell you, church, this whole Compassion International thing is way bigger, way more than I ever even knew. Like, I'd heard of them. I've been to the concerts. My friends have talked about it. But when I started investigating it, I mean, what they do is compassion helps, I would say, the poorest of the poor in those four countries I just mentioned. It's extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. It's common for the average family in those countries to live off of like $35 to $60 a month. And even in this type of poverty, children rarely die of starvation. The leading cause of poverty-stricken death are malnutrition and treatable diseases, usually from contaminated water. And so what compassion does is they immediately address the physical needs to ensure survival. And so lastly, in those focused countries that I just mentioned, public school isn't free. And that surprises a lot of us because like we're used to just sending kids to public school and they can get a ride to school. But for the rest of the world, there's almost always a school tuition and a school uniform to buy. And since these families can't pay those costs, like school isn't an option for any of these kids that you're gonna see today. So essentially, I would say the system is rigged for the poverty-stricken to stay poor. We don't have that in this country. Don't even equate with what we see in our country because we have a lot of things to help. Like these countries don't have what we get in this country to help people get out of the hard spots in life. So compassion attacks the educational side of poverty as well. So compassion's goal, though, is to take a child that's living in extreme poverty all over the world, we're focusing on four countries, and to meet their spiritual, physical, educational, and emotional needs. And it's a holistic development that truly works. So when you and I support a child for $43 a month, they receive nutritious meals and clean water, often for the first time in their lives. They receive a few sets of clothing and a new pair of shoes. They receive immediate medical care, oftentimes for the first time in their life. As mentioned before, public school isn't free for most people living in the developing world, but when you and I sponsor a child through compassion, their school tuition is paid, their uniform is purchased, they get to go to school. They also get specialized tutoring at the church that we're partnering with to help catch them up with the other kids in the school, because sometimes these kids, one of the kids that we sponsor is 11 years old. Like, how's he gonna get caught up? He's just now going to school. And what's really cool is as they age, they receive important life skills training in income-generating vocations. So that way they can have a career path. Does that make sense? And they get to graduate from a program. And I think the name for that, is that My Plan for Tomorrow? Is that what it's called, My Plan for Tomorrow? And every compassion child enters this program at the age of 13. So Compassion Kids are, but get this is my favorite part. It's not just about the physical and the educational. These kids are constantly receiving Bible teaching that changes as they age and gives them opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I said, isn't that awesome? Yeah. Here's a stat for you. Here's a sad stat. Typical kid in the American church gets about 40 hours of biblical discipleship a year. You know what a Compassion Kid gets a year? Add a zero, 400 of hours of discipleship a year. They learn social and communication skills, how to interact with people as they age. They get to experience the love and emotional support of a local church family. The one-on-one relationship with you, if you choose to be a sponsor, you become pen pals, essentially. And all this, as I said before, is done as a partnership with a local Bible-believing church in their village or in their town. And finally, when they graduate high school, they graduate from the program. The end result is a biblically self-sufficient adult whose life has been totally transformed. Amen? They've been empowered, not enabled. It's a huge difference. We can talk about that for a little while, but I won't. And I'm going to see it with my own eyes when I go to Tanzania in March and when I get to meet my kid. And I hope many of you will support a kid and maybe you'll be able to meet your kid someday.